Treasures in Heaven is the series that we have. We are continuing today. I visualize maybe three or four more lessons in this series before we conclude and move on. Of course, the verse that we keep reading, we're going to keep reading every week until we memorize it. That's one of the things I'm trying to do more this year is get us to maybe memorize some of these key scriptures. And if we read them enough, I think we will just sort of by default. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we've talked about a number of different aspects of this passage. And in a sense, what Jesus is asking you to do here is a spiritual savings account. When we think about laying up treasures in heaven, we are storing up, laying up, saving treasures fundamentally that are not where we are, right? Because we're not in heaven yet. Now, some of the things that we are valuing, some of the things that we're treasuring and doing are building up value on earth too. Treasures on earth in our relationships and in our knowledge and in our service and our lives. But ultimately, we're thinking about saving for the future is an analogy we could use here. The point of a savings account is what? That you store a little bit of money, ultimately for us, we're thinking about money, that you don't need right now, so it will be there in the future when you do need it. Now, we're not saving money in heaven, right? We're not, this isn't literal. But we are storing some amount of value, things that are valuable, for a later date. And ultimately, if we're thinking about treasures in heaven, that date will be when? It will be after we die. It will be after the Lord's return. Now, it's hard to save. We think about this in the earthly sense, right? Maybe you need the money now. Maybe you just want the money now. That's something that really prevents us from saving. It's not that I really need this. Maybe, you know, I really want it. It takes effort, planning, and purpose to save in your bank account. It just does. And it's hard to do. And I think it is hard to do spiritually as well, to have the mindset that I'm building value for the future and not right now. So when Jesus asks us to lay up treasures in heaven, he's asking us to start a spiritual savings account. And the question then must be, if we know that such behavior is hard, how do we do it? We've talked a lot about the what over the last few weeks, 6 or 7 weeks. We've talked about how we need to change our priorities, our personal values. We know we need to be investing in the future. But how do we do that? What actions lay up treasures in heaven? How do we change our mindset? This is a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? To change what you care about is not something that most people can just switch. In fact, I would say the people that can just do that are probably sociopaths. They just switch it. Now, that's not to say that it's not doable. But it is very difficult to change our core beliefs. How do we stop caring about one thing and start caring about another? So, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the practicality of this. What practical things can I do in my life that lead me towards this habit of laying up treasures in heaven? And we're going to start today. If people are treasures in heaven, because that's been the core of this so far, right? We're thinking about valuing people, the lost, valuing people, the church, our brothers and sisters, loving people as God loves them and treasuring them the way that God treasures them. Then one of the ways in which we lay up treasure is through serving others. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, right, came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." What is she asking? Now, again, she does not have the proper conceptualization, right? Which is why Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." Because she's thinking that Jesus is going to drive out the Romans and establish this empire of Israel, and it's going to be this physical kingdom. So she's basically asking that her sons be second and third in command in this new world order that she's thinking that Jesus is going to establish. Now, Jesus says to her, "You don't know what you're asking, right? You're not thinking about this the right way. If you really understood what you're asking me to do here, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we're able. Sure, we can do that. But they don't know what the cup is, do they? That this kingdom is going to be established not by conquest, but by sacrifice. That this kingdom will be established by death. Now, it is ironic, of course, that James and John eventually will share in the cup as they're going to face persecution and difficulty and hardship in the kingdom, in Acts, and in the first century. But they don't understand that now. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but for those it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Again, we're thinking about the shift in value, shift in perspective, changing our thinking. They're thinking about this in a very earthly, physical way. Just like we think about values in an earthly, physical way, we have to make this mental switch. We keep reading in the same passage, the next verse. But Jesus called them and said to him, let's pause on this. When the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, the ten other apostles, disciples. How dare you ask that? Don't you know that we're going to be number two and three? Right? I don't know if that's what they're thinking. Jesus called them and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Values are in authority. Let one of us be on your right and one of us on your left, second and third in command over this new kingdom that you're going to establish. They're thinking about things in the earthly way, the Gentiles, the way that the world thinks about authority. What is Jesus saying? The practical change in value. If they're going to switch their thinking from being worldly, physical, here and now, to an eternal, spiritual way of thinking, what's the practical application going to be? Their service of others. That would be the practical thing that shows the change in value, like it is for us. If we are changing and not laying up treasures on earth, we're thinking about eternal spiritual things, one of the practical ways we are going to do that is serving others. Being a servant of all. As Jesus says what? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. When he says you don't know what you're asking, I think we maybe sometimes also don't understand what we're doing here in the kingdom of God. We are looking to the future and investing in people through service. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, freedom from the world, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from the fear of death is what he says in another place. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the most generic statement of this idea, right? The golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two sort of aspects of the same idea here. In this, the whole law is fulfilled. Now, he's talking, of course, about in this particular section here, he's making this interesting contrast in Galatians between the old law and the new law in Christ. And so there's sort of this double meaning, right? You're so concerned about following the old law. Well, you could have fulfilled that whole thing in this one sentence. But then thinking into the new covenant, the new law, still true. You can fulfill the whole law in this one sentence. If you start valuing people as God does, you will naturally start serving people as Jesus did. Again, remember, treasures in heaven. What do you value? What do you prioritize? What do you care about the most? If you're switching to this mindset, love your neighbor as yourself, that means you're caring about and valuing and treasuring other people. The natural extension of that is the other side of the golden rule, treating others the way you want to be treated. Serving others through love. So what are some specific ways we can do this? Well, we have some more instruction for us. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That phrase is very interesting. Outdo one another in showing honor. What does Jesus say? The one who would be first should be last and servant of all. Now, there's a little bit of a, you can easily take this the wrong way, right? Because we don't want to have the selfish motivation, right? That this is a selfish thing that we're doing just to benefit ourselves. We're trying to have the mature mindset. And of course, Jesus and Paul are sort of using a bit of hyperbole to make a point here. But when I'm outdoing you in showing honor, what does that mean? I'm thinking about how I can honor you instead of how you're honoring me. I'm not thinking about my own honor, about how I can appear great. I'm thinking about how I can make you appear great, how I can make you look good, how I can help you in your journey. What does he keep saying? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Let's talk about that. Be constant in prayer. We talked about this. Oh boy, I don't know when that was. A couple weeks ago, we've started a new series on Colossians on Sunday evening, which we're not going to do again tonight, but we will continue Colossians after this evening. And that one of the first things that Paul talks about in the Colossian letter, this idea of praying for one another, continually praying for one another. And it's not just the Colossian letter, but Paul talks about it in most of his letters, how he's praying for you. Not me specifically, but the people he's writing to, right? We should be constant in our prayer for our fellow Christians and the world as well. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Well, we just did that, right? That's one of the things we did today. Is we contributed to the needs of the saints. And instead of laying up treasure on earth in my bank account, that was a very tangible, literal way of laying up treasure in heaven by letting my money go to serving others and serving the work of the church. And then the last one, seek to show hospitality. I really find this phrasing to be interesting because it's not show hospitality when the opportunity arises. He could have said that. Show hospitality when the opportunity presents itself. If you have time, show hospitality. What does he say? Seek to show hospitality. As in what? You are purposefully trying to do that. And you're making opportunities to do that. You're not just sort of letting the world happen and come to you. You are making things happen in your life and looking for opportunities to do this. Not just when it's convenient or when it just sort of comes up. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Here we see that idea of serve as good stewards of God's varied grace. I appreciate it. I can't remember who exactly said it in all the things that have been said this morning, but the idea that the things we have are not really ours or from us, they are from God, given to us, to what? To serve one another. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as each has received a gift means that your service might look different than mine. There are some universal things, contributing to the needs of the saints, seeking to show hospitality, treating others the way you want to be treated. Those are universal. Those apply to all of us. But there are some things that you're better at than me. I cannot serve you by fixing your car. Mostly because I know basically nothing about cars. I could try, but I'd probably just make things worse, right? That's not how I'm going to do it. But there are other ways that I could serve you and help you in your life. And you have things that you can do to serve others that I cannot do. And hallelujah for that, because if you were all like me, we would be woefully incomplete. Because I have a lot of gaps in my abilities, don't I? Just like you do. So we are seeking to serve one another in the ways that I am able to do so. You don't have to serve others the way I do. You don't have to serve others the way everybody else does. Thinking about how you can serve and be a blessing, because really that's what it comes down to, right? Being a blessing to other people. And maybe that's going to require you to do some experimentation. Maybe you're not sure how you can do that yet. You're going to have to try some stuff. Maybe you're not sure who you can help. You're going to have to be more involved in people's lives to know, right? Because you're not mind readers. You're not just going to figure it out sort of by osmosis, dreaming one night. Might have to be involved in people's lives to figure that out. Maybe have to seek, again, that idea, seek opportunities to help. So, to conclude, the end goal is the same. No matter how it is that you're going to particularly serve, what's the end goal? The end goal is that we are going to be a blessing and love others the way we love ourselves, treat others the way we want to be treated. We are going to seek to serve and help and be a blessing to other people. Some steps along the way to investing in heaven through service. Let's conclude with this practical sort of advice. Look for opportunities to serve. Don't wait for them to come to you. I've said this several times through the sermon because I think it's so important. Don't just sit back and wait for some opportunity to come up. Go out of your way to look for opportunities to serve. Which means what? You're going to be thinking about other people's lives, right? You're going to be thinking about what's going on in their lives, thinking about the ways that they are struggling or ways that you might need help. How would I know that? Well, bare minimum, we have a prayer list every week in the bulletin. Bare minimum, you can look at that list. See people who are struggling in some way, maybe think of something to serve. We have a prayer list in our calendar, long-term prayer requests. Same place, you could go, find. Now, maybe you've done that, you're not sure how you can help in those areas. What are you going to start doing then now? You're going to talk to people. You're going to be in their lives. Get to know them so that you can have opportunity to serve them. Keep in mind opportunities for others to serve. And involve them if they want to be involved. One of the things that is really, I think, very simple to do, and we could do it more. You have something that you have in mind that you're going to do for somebody or help somebody in some way. Ask somebody else to go with you. Maybe especially a young person who is still finding their place in God's kingdom. Ask them to come help you in your service. Maybe you know of a situation that you can't really help with, but you know, well, you know, so-and-so is really good at that. Let them know of that opportunity. Now, we can't force people to serve, obviously, right? But we can make people aware of how they can help. Don't let your service to others be limited to the church building. We're here are we back to 4 hours a week? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, 4 hours a week. 5 if you include the dinners when we start those again. But really, most of our time here together is taken up with other stuff, right? We have planned activities and Bible studies and things that we're doing. So you're not going to have a lot of opportunities really here at the building to do some of these practical service ideas. So you can't just limit it to when you're at the church building. Most of our service to one another is going to take place outside of this building because when you're in the building, we're primarily studying and worshiping. Right? Just makes sense. Now, you can encourage, obviously. There's time for encouragement. People come forward or other things that we're talking and mingling about in the fellowship before and after service. But for the most part, this is going to have to be something that happens outside this place. Finally, remember that service is not just about the here and now. We are investing in eternity. It's important and good to help people with their physical needs. Don't misunderstand me. But if all you ever invest in is the physical needs of others, I'm not sure you're really laying up treasures in heaven, right? You're doing good, I guess. You are sort of laying up treasures in that you're serving and being a blessing to others. But this needs to be based on and centered around how are we helping others glorify God? How am I helping others be more faithful? How am I helping others act the way that God wants them to act? How am I helping others who are discouraged, who are looking for purpose? Again, not just in the here and now, but eternal, spiritual purpose. That's what we're talking about when we lay up treasures in heaven instead of here. Ultimately, Jesus set the example, right? The example of what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. Not that he obviously helped a lot of people physically, but that was not his goal. His goal was to help people spiritually. And he set the example of that sacrificial service, not looking to his own needs, but to the interests of others, as it says in another place. And ultimately, he motivates us to serve because he served. And that is most greatly expressed as we think about his sacrifice for our sins, right? That's what he did for us. And so the question must be, what are we willing to do for others? As we conclude, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. Some of you I do, some of you I don't. But I'd like to know. And as we are thinking about repentance, as Lee talked about, forgiveness, seeking the Lord's forgiveness, we know what God has commanded us to do, to start that journey, to repent, to confess, to turn from our old lives, to confess him before men, to be united with him in immersion, to start that new life. And we go about that life and it becomes hard and difficult and maybe you're in a struggle right now. Let us know so that we can help and serve you.